us. All right, Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees, and ultimately he turns it on them and asks all of us the question that you can see up on the screen. All right, this coin is in the likeness of Caesar, so give to Caesar what looks like Caesar. You are made in the image of God. Every man, every woman, every child, no matter the diverse expression of humanity that we are, we all together came from one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, and God made them in His own likeness. You, I, are made in God's likeness. And so while they're seeking to attack Jesus, hey, should we give taxes to the king, to Caesar? The answer is yes, you should give to Caesar what looks like Caesar. Give your Ben Franklin back to Ben Franklin. Give your George Washington back to George Washington, right? This money has the heroes of our country on it. Give it back to our country. But you, my friend, are made in the image of God. You are made in His likeness. And just like you give the coin to Caesar because it looks like Caesar, you need to give yourself to God because you look like God. You are in His likeness. And so that's the punchline, and we're going to come to that in the final point. But let's just take it piece by piece, all right? In the first idea, verses 15 through 17, here we have groups that shouldn't be hanging out together, teaming up with each other to go on the attack against Jesus. Have you ever heard the phrase, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend," right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Here the Pharisees team up with the Herodians to challenge Jesus. These political groups in the first century, in the Promised Land in the first century, these groups couldn't have been ideologically different from each other. They are as far apart as you can get. The Pharisees are so refined and pure, anything of the world, we should not be like that. We should chase away anything that has to do with Greek culture, Roman culture, pagan culture, and we should be these refined Jews that follow the law carefully, precisely. They had, in addition to the scripture, extra books and extra commentaries of extra rules so that you would never break God's rules, because we made up our own extra rules that insulate us. We'd have to bore through all of those human commands and break all of those human commands before we'd even get close to breaking God's commands. And this is what we call legalism. Legalism. But they wanted to follow God carefully. That was the heartbeat at the very start. Some people have said that Ezra was really the first of this class of people, or he's the ideological grandfather of the Pharisaical movement. He himself wasn't a Pharisee. The text never said that back in Ezra's day. Ezra rebuilt the temple, and he rebuilt the people. And he told the people who had married pagan wives, Gentile wives, divorce your Gentile wife. You are a Jew, and you are supposed to be solely set on Jewish life. God had never said you couldn't marry a Gentile to the Jewish nation. He never said that. He said, don't worship the gods that they worship. So a godly Gentile like Ruth, Boaz did not do anything wrong by taking her as his wife. That was a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. Moses, when he married his wife, Jochebed, that's his mom. Who's his wife? Zipporah. Excellent. She was a Gentile, no problem, because her daddy and their whole family worshiped God. So he took a believing wife. That was fine, even though she was Gentile. And so throughout the New Old Testament, there are saintly, godly, Gentile women that the Jewish men are marrying. No problem. Ezra breaks it all and says, you're not allowed to marry Gentiles anymore, even though God had not said that. So the Pharisees stem from that, and they've got all sorts of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of rules beyond what God actually said. The New Testament writers were wise to say in the book of Acts, why should we put all of the Moses' law on these Gentile Christians? We ourselves have never been able to do what Moses said. Why would we put it on them? So you have the Pharisees. Group number two, Herodians, verse 15, the Herodians. And the Herodians, who do you think's their hero? Who do the Herodians really look up to? Herod. Herod was a half-Jew, half-Gentile king, all right? This is the son of the guy that tried to kill baby Jesus, and he's the guy that ultimately approves of killing Jesus himself as an adult. Pilate was the one that literally pulled the trigger, but Herod was perfectly fine with that. But the followers of Herod, if Herod is half-Jew, half-Gentile, how do you think the Pharisees feel? They're these very pure people. How do you think they feel about a mixed race king? They're not down with him. They're not down with him. So the Pharisees are against Herod, but there are a group of Jews that are pro-Herod. And by extension, Herod is a subject king of Rome, right? So the policies of Rome flow through Herod to the nation of Israel. And so there are followers of Herod that are cool with Rome's leadership. And so they dress like Greeks, they wear togas instead of Jewish robes, they trim their hair the way that the Greeks do and not the way that the Jews do. And so they are so fine with living alongside the world. So you have the Pharisees that want to shun the world. We want to be all isolated on our own. We want to be refined and pure. And you've got the Herodians that are perfectly living just like the world. Within modern Christianity, don't we see that similar spectrum? I mean, ain't no Christian today following Herod, but there are today Christians that are perfectly comfortable in the world. And there are other Christians that, like Lot, are living in Sodom and Gomorrah and yet daily beating his breast over the sin that he sees around him in that city. As I think it's Jude or maybe Peter says that. Peter? It's Jude. It must be Jude. Okay. Second Peter. Good call. I always confuse Second Peter and Jude because they're thematically very, very similar. Anyway. So you have the spectrum of Christians that don't go dancing, don't hang out with the wrong sorts of people. And you've got Christians that do go dancing, do go drinking, and they have no problem living just like the world lives. And so there's this spectrum today like there was a spectrum back then. So could you imagine today a very, very worldly Christian and a very, very strict Christian hanging out together at all? Could you imagine? I'm not going to go there. I got myself in trouble last week about that same subject. All right. Okay. Could you imagine a Democrat Christian and a Republican Christian hanging out, being chummy? I mean, the world doesn't let opposites hang out. You have to be insulated into your niche pocket. You're not allowed to hang out with anyone that's any different than you, ideologically different than you. This is the way the world thinks. Christ breaks all those boundaries. He's got a tax collector and he's got an assassin or a zealot on his team. He has united people that are the most diverse opposites. Right, he's pulled tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and drunkards, and he's pulled these like puritanical, almost pharisaical kinds of people, and he's tied them all together as a posse. So now his attackers do the same thing, because the Pharisees, who would never hang out with the Herodians, they both want Jesus out of the picture, so they collaborate on a plan to go on the attack. And their question shows their own oil and vinegar sort of mismatch. Because the Pharisees think it's wrong to even have a coin of Caesar. Especially because they're in the temple right now. Jesus is in this week of passion. all right, between the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple, all the way through to his crucifixion, resurrection. We're in that final week, that week of his passion. And daily, it says, he's teaching in the temple. He's in the temple right now, and his Pharisees, who think, you know, any worldly thing especially shouldn't be in God's temple. A coin of Caesar shouldn't even be allowed across the gates. You know, today you go into a special place, a government building, and you have to go through the metal detectors, and they're just making sure you don't have guns. Back then, I'm sure the Pharisees had like bag inspectors to make sure you didn't bring anything worldly into the temple. I mean, this was a pure group. They were interested in outward appearance purity. And they're hanging out with people that love Caesar's gold. They love the coins of Caesar. They are all about Rome and about Herod and about worldliness. And they get together and they hatch a plan. Let's ask Jesus whether we should pay taxes to our pagan government, Rome. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful to do that? Did I tell you last week that I got a letter from the IRS? All right, this was not a happy moment. Opened that letter and it said, hey, you know, we looked over your taxes. You owe a little bit more than what you gave. Is it lawful to pay taxes? Well, the law thinks you should pay taxes. The government has laws that require us to pay taxes. We even passed an amendment to the Constitution that you have to pay income taxes. So when they ask, is it lawful? I don't think they're asking if Rome thinks it's the law. They're really asking, does God, in God's law, say that we should pay taxes? In God's law, it does have a tax structure for Israel, paying taxes to the temple, paying taxes to the Jewish king. The only difference now is the king isn't Jewish, the king is Gentile. Should we pay taxes there? Like, do these laws about us paying taxes to temple and paying taxes to our Jewish king, do those laws apply when it's not a Jewish king? That's the question that they're asking. And the answer is, whether your president is an elephant or a donkey, you still have to pay your taxes. The only difference maybe is, what does the donkey or the elephant ask of you as far as percentile of your taxes? And that's a whole other question we're not really here to talk about. So what we have here is a challenge. Should we be paying taxes to our government? And so they've teamed up to trap him. And let's go back to A, because I'm still on A, because that's how I roll. They've teamed up to trap him. And as I think through Old Testament messianic prophecies about Jesus, as I look through the Psalms and the prophets, we see people circling around Messiah to trap him, to stump him, to harm him. In Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember that? Halfway through the psalm, it says, the bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Right? The enemies of God have put me in a snare. In Psalm 141, which is actually on your note sheet, we have the psalmist crying out to God, take note, O God, O righteous judge. Take note of the threats of the wicked and the nets that they have fashioned against me. And so here we have the Pharisees and the Herodians encircling Jesus, trying to trap him with his words. Later, next week, or 2 weeks from now, we'll look at the Sadducees. They've encircled him to trap him. And later on, we'll have more people trying to trip Jesus up with his words. So please understand that Jesus went through this. The psalmists went through that, which says to me, it's normal, typical for your enemies to try to make you look foolish. Certainly the devil wants to ruin your testimony, to trip you up, to make a decision that God would not be honored by, and the world would laugh at you. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, you've done just what we do. You're no different than us. And so please understand that there are traps and that people have laid traps. But like wicked Haman laid a trap for Mordecai, Haman fell into the trap that he laid for his enemy. And throughout the Proverbs, we see that when a fool lays a trap for the wise man, the fool himself falls into his own trap. That's exactly what we see happening here. So, Jesus is aware that they are trying to trap him, so let her be. Verse 18, Jesus perceived their malice, and he said to them, why are you trying to, verse 18, why are you trying to test me, you hypocrites? So, we see that Jesus perceived their malice. Jesus understood their heart. And the thought that I want us to walk away with today on verse 18 is God knows what's going on in our mind, in our hearts. He's processing what motivates us. So I need to ask you, what is driving you right now? What do you wake up excited to do? What inspires you to make the decisions that you make? Jesus is aware of your heart. He's aware of you. He here perceived their malice. I hope malice isn't residing within you. Maybe it is. But whatever's going on in your mind, whether it's you're carrying a load of guilt, a load of shame, whether it's things that were done to you, God knows that and knows your heart, and He is broken over your brokenness. Whatever is going on in your life, God is aware of that. He knows that. He knows you. And that just inspires me in thankfulness. God, you know where I'm hurting. God, you love me even though I'm so often a jerk to you. Thank you. I don't want to be that way. Too often I am that way, but you know me anyway. You haven't turned your eye away from me because I'm so silly, so ridiculous, so foolish. You're aware of me. You know my heart. And so we should just invite God to do what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Christ, search me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And he goes on to say, and lead me in your everlasting way. So God is aware of you. Whatever you're carrying, whatever's driving you, so come to him with that. Bear that before him. Don't be bashful. He loves to hear from you. And frankly, he knows it whether you say it or not. So you might as well just say it. I do want to just tenderly poke at you about this whole tax business. And boy, they gave me a lot of time. I got this letter last week. This is now due August 12th. So I've got like 3 weeks to make this happen. But what I want to do is I want to set a good example for you and tell you, look, I did my best and I calculated it and I screwed up. They noticed that and they sent me a bill. And what I want to tell you on letter C is you got to pay your taxes. Jesus says it. You just heard pastor say it. Pastor's going to do it. Do you need to see the check before I mail it? I'm going to do it. He said to them in verse 19, show me this coin that you keep talking about. Show me this coin used for the poll tax. So they brought him a denarii. A denarii, by the way, is 1 day's wage. 1 day's wage. So maybe you know how much you earn in 1 day. But if you don't, take your W-2 and divide it by, I don't know, 2,000 hours and then multiply it by 8 hours. I don't know. I don't know how many days a week you work, but you do. Figure out how much you earn in a day. This is how much you owe to Caesar, Jesus is gonna say. 1 day's wage. So he said to them, verse 20, in whose likeness and inscription is this coin? They replied to him, it's Caesar's. So he replied to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We'll put a point on that for now and come back to it later. You can't walk away from Jesus' red letter words and think it's okay to cheat the government on your taxes. Now, you can find every deduction and every credit and anything you want that they've laid out for ways to get around. You know, that we always complain that the rich have all these loopholes. Well, no, they don't. The government wrote laws with all of those exceptions. And you can benefit from those same exceptions. So it's not wrong to take a deduction. It's not wrong to enjoy a credit. If they give it, that's great. But you can't say, well, you know, the rich are always getting out of all their taxes, and I'm not getting out of any of my taxes, so I'm just not going to mail it in. You do that, well, you say, well, I'm a Christian, and I don't belong to an elephant or a donkey. I belong to the lamb, and I'm just going to give my money to the lamb, and I'm not going to give it to the elephant or the donkey or the eagle. Uncle Sam has a long arm, the long arm of justice. And Jesus has an even longer arm. And they're going to reach out to you and they're going to say, render to me the things that belong to me. And Jesus is in full agreement with Caesar that you owe him his tax. Uncle Sam deserves his tax and you got to pay it. Now, we live in a democracy, and I thank God for that, and we exercise our democratic rights to vote and our democratic rights to redress our grievances, and we can petition our appointed leaders for relief. We can go to our senator, we could go to our congressperson, and we can ask them, we are dying here, inflation is killing us. Can we please have a small or big please, reprieve? Can we please? And you can do that. And Jesus isn't faulting you for doing that through the proper channels. But to just walk away and avoid your obligations, you are rejecting Jesus' words. You don't report to Uncle Sam, you report to Jesus. And Jesus says, go report to Uncle Sam. So we obey him because we obey him, right? And that's how it is. And that's how it is with the New Testament at large. Paul says in Romans 14, I believe it is, that we should render honor to whom honor, custom to whom custom, tax to whom tax. And so it isn't just Jesus, it's consistent throughout the Scripture. We are required to do these things. We as Christians don't operate by a higher law and higher command. We are not exempt from the rules of the road. To speed is to shake your fist at your Creator. God Himself has given you the protection of your civil government. And when your civil government thinks that you shouldn't turn right at the red light at the top of Lehigh onto MacArthur, and I hate that that's there, but God has given our township the direction to put that there, and you're obligated to it because you have been instructed by God to obey your civil government. Now, we could go to town hall and say, look, you know, it seems a little silly you can't turn on red there. Please, make an exception for us. People have died there, by the way, so maybe it is good that that's there. I just know I haven't ever died there. But I have died waiting for that light to turn green. And that doesn't exempt me from paying that debt of obedience to my government. So honor your civil leaders because Christ has told you to. Now we come to the punchline. This is the real point, the thing I want you to walk away with, I want you to run home, and I want you to put this into daily practice. On your dollar bill is George Washington. On your five is Lincoln. On your 10 is Grant, right? Grant? No, that's a 50. Hamilton. Who's on a 20? Jackson, who's on 100? I don't know. I've never seen one. I sent it off to headquarters. I sent it off to Washington. I don't know what's on a $100, but no, Franklin, come on. The Benjamins. And you give to them what looks like them. That's what Jesus says. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's in his likeness. However, I am in God's likeness. Genesis chapter 1, when God made man, God makes woman, he makes them in his likeness. In his image, every human being is made. And you might not like that you have a longer nose, or you wish you were a little taller and not a little rounder, or you might wish that you had a different color hair or hair at all. You might wish you didn't need glasses. You might wish different things about your body. I'm telling you, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit you together in your mother's womb. This is why we stick up for those who are still in the womb, because we are the voice that they need, and God loves the children of the world. We sang that song in Sunday school. Maybe this whole pro-life, pro-choice debate is just not enough people grew up going to Sunday school. All right? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And so we are made in God's image from the youngest to the oldest, from the darkest to the lightest, male and female, Superman and Superwoman, and all the different people that we are, from one extreme to the opposite. We're all precious in his sight because we're all made in his image. And we're all made to look like him and to be like him, to follow suit after him. The sting of our reality is we walked away from him and we're trying to find our way back. Well, Jesus made our way back to him. And so Jesus says to us, you are made in the image of God, so give to God what looks like God. A dollar bill looks like Washington, give it to him. You look like God, give you to him. Give yourself to him. What a precious thought that Jesus says. We're made for his glory. We're made in his image. We are precious and valuable beyond all the creatures of the world. I'll circle back to it just so quickly and gently. This is why I'm not a big fan of the whole, you know, dogs are your children and you are the parent of your dog. Like, we are made in God's image. Dogs are not, cats are not, reptiles are not. We are. We are uniquely placed among all of God's creation. We are, for a short time, a little lower than the angels. For a short time. That means after that time is over, we're higher than the angels. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we will judge the angels. And so we are this high creation of God, this highly exalted thing, and we treat each other like garbage. And people give each other the finger for things like driving too slow on MacArthur. I've seen this happen. Why? Why? When we are all of us precious in God's sight. During this political season, you have your own political beliefs, and those are beautiful, wonderful, great. You've used your mind, and you've come up with the idea, the concept of what you would want this country to be like. Go deploy that in convincing other people, in going out and voting. Do it. However, your political opposition is equally made in the image of God, equally precious in God's sight. This is why I always thought it was the most ridiculous thing that some pro-life people would bomb an abortion clinic. Like, yes, shut the thing down, but do so lawfully and caring for the outcome of those people's lives. They are made in God's image, though they are doing wicked things before God. You were doing wicked things before God, and no one blew you up. Instead, Jesus reached down to show you mercy. And so we do what we can to convince our opponent of our ideas. But we don't mistreat other people because they are made in God's image the way we are. Finally, Jesus says, give to God the things that belong to God. And what I want to say across this room, you belong to God. Whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've signed on the dotted line, you've prayed to embrace His way in your life, or whether you are still searching for your spiritual answers and you have not yet come to Jesus Christ, what I'm telling you is Jesus says, you're made in God's image, give to God things that belong to God. You belong to God. So give yourself to Him. There are a lot of people in this world who, just as painfully as we give our taxes to our government, we don't want to do it. There are people holding back from giving to God what belongs to God. You belong to God. You might be fighting with Him right now. I don't want to give myself to Him. I want control over my own life. I want to call my own shots. I don't want to listen to anything He's got to say. I want to do it myself. You're like Frank Sinatra over up in here. You want it your way. And God is tenderly, sweetly, gently inviting you. You were made in my image to enjoy life with me. And I'm not going to pry, and I'm not going to cajole, and I'm not going to shake you till you do it, but I want you to give yourself to me. That is the call of God. He wants you. And you have to say yes. You won't enjoy life until you say yes. You might have moments of fleeting pleasure, fleeting, but real joy, real lasting love, real enjoyment of this world only comes through walking with Jesus. Christian, I want to say the same thing to you. You gave your eternal destination to Him. Jesus, be my Savior. But daily, we've got that choice and we've got that invitation of Christ. Give to me today your day. Give this moment to me. Walk with me this day. I know we're going to walk with each other for eternity. Why don't we walk this day together? And then you go to sleep at the end of the day, and then you wake up and God is staring there saying, how about today? We could walk today together. We could spend today together. You can walk with me this day. Give to me yourself this day. And maybe Jesus would want you to agree with Him. Maybe there's a part of your life, and this is the checkbox at the very bottom. Maybe there's a part of your life. You've given Him your romance. You've given Him your job. You've given Him your heart, you know, as far as salvation. But you're holding back in the financial department. Or you're holding back. You've given Him your finances, but you're holding back. God, I want to call the shots when it comes to my romantic situation. Or, God, I want to call my own shots as far as where I work and what I do. You can have the rest, but I'm holding this one back for myself. Maybe it's something else, your kids. Maybe it's something else, your spouse. Whatever it is, you're hoarding, and God's saying, give it to me. Give yourself to me. Whatever you're holding back, maybe God's nudging at you right now saying, that needs to be mine, son, daughter. You need to give that to me. And let Him have it, because all of yourself belongs to Him. Let's pray. God, you're so beautiful. Your ways are so delightful. Your truth is so wise and remarkable. We bow ourselves before you, saying, have all of me. Every aspect of my life, my time, my money, my relationships, my work, my skill set, everything, it all belongs to you. It's all for you because it's all from you. I just want to be a steward that uses all of these gifts wisely, carefully, lovingly, and to benefit others as well as myself. So I resign my selfishness and I give to you what belongs to you. I give to others things that would show my care for them. I want to be loving the way Jesus loved me. Others of us need to repent about some particulars. Maybe a particular thing we were holding back. Maybe the whole bit about the taxes. Maybe, Lord, it was about our quietness when Jesus said he knew what was within us. And Lord, you knew the whole time that I was carrying that baggage, carrying that shame, carrying that victimhood, or carrying that sin against you, that rebellion against you. Whatever, Lord, we were carrying, and we weren't speaking up about it, you knew it anyway. You still loved us anyway. But Lord, today we're giving that over to you. We're speaking up to you about it because we want your cleansing. We want your mercy in there. We want the skill that only you can bring to be working on that and working on us. So Lord, hear our plea. Hear our cry for help. Show up in our lives. Do something marvelous with the mess we've made, or the mess that was done to us. Lord, I would think of a friend here this morning, maybe someone not walking with you, maybe someone far from your embrace right now, someone that is realizing Jesus is all love, and I pushed him away my whole life. And today they're realizing they need him first and foremost. They can't go on with their day unless they do business with the Lord Jesus. So friend, I want to give you that opportunity. If today you've realized that you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Scripture says whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. We are saved by believing him and trusting him. And you might ask, well, how do I do that? What does that look like? How does that happen? And I want to tell you that it's already been completed. Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years before we were ever born. And he took upon himself all of the sins of every human that lived before him, that lived during him, that lived after him, even us today. Here in the Word, he says he knows our hearts. And he knew your heart's condition even before you were ever even considered, even before you were conceived or your great-great-grandfather was ever conceived. He knew what your heart's condition would be at this very moment. And he took upon himself all of your misdeeds, all of your angers and hatreds, all of your foul language, all of your lustfulness, all of your selfishness, all of your pride, everything else that makes us the broken people that we are, every way in which we hurt someone else, every way in which we hurt him, every way in which we hurt ourselves. He knew it all, and he took it upon himself. He nailed our sins to the cross. Paul tells the Colossian church that very thing. He nailed our sins to his cross. And so your guilt can be gone. You just need to activate his precious gift. It's wrapped. The beautiful bow is all fashioning that present. It's in your lap. Now you need to tear that paper to pieces and see the gift that's yours. You need to take it and open it and receive it. He's holding it out for you. Take it in your hands. You say, well, how do I do that? You ask him. Lord Jesus, you can pray this to the Lord in your own heart. Lord Jesus, I know that you have forgiven all of my friends here because they asked you to. That man up front, he asked you to take away his sin. Lord, you did that for him. And today I'm asking, would you do that for me? Come into my life and cleanse me of every wrong I've ever done, everything that stained my soul. purify my life, purify my heart. Give me a friendship with you. I want to begin that friendship with you even now. That's why I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, come into my life, save me. Give me the gift of eternal life, because you died on the cross for me, but you did not stay dead. You rose again 3 days later, and I believe because you live, even if I die, you will cause me to live forever and ever. It's eternal life, and I receive it from you now. Friend, if you pray that to the Lord Jesus, not those exact words, it doesn't have to be some secret recipe. It's a cry from your heart to the living God. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And if that's the cry of your heart, you've rendered to Caesar what belongs to Caesar on April 15th, and now you've given to God the thing that belongs to God, which is your very life, your very heart. Welcome to God's family, my friend. You're now my brother. You're now my sister, in Jesus' name. Lord, your people want to stand and rejoice in what you've accomplished for us, in saving us, in making us yours. And we're going to cry out this prayer of thankfulness in song. So receive our praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.